Good morning. How are y'all? 你好 Very good. Today we are going to do the fourth of our series on the fivefold essence of the church. We have done the first on the church as the temple of God. Therefore, the attributes of God that should be exalted among us is holiness. The second is the church as the family of God. Therefore, the attributes of God that should be exalted among us is love. And the third is the church as the school of God. Therefore, the attribute of God that should be exalted among us is truth. Right? We have proposed to make a model for our church. Teach His word, that is truth, and love our neighbor, that is love. Only if hold up both pillars will the temple of God be majestic and attractive. And now we are doing the fourth, which is the church as the hospital of God. And before I started the content, I would like to present to you two testimonies. Since about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I started to fast and pray for our church, and I asked you to join me if you can in body, and if you can't in spirit, to pray for our church. I know many of you have, and we know that God has heard our prayer, and He has started to work among us. We have heard that sins have been confessed, relationships have been restored, and blessings have started to pour down. And we start to have a vision, and we will present it to all of you, and we will want a consensus, and then we will proceed. But during the time that we prayed, on Friday, I heard two stories, and I think they are God arranged. The two stories are about healing. One is physical, one is spiritual. Now, I'll present you Glenna Hudgens and Ben Mallett, please. Glenna has a story to tell about a physical healing, and Ben about spiritual healing. Please come.
Well, about 4 or 5 years ago, before my parents went to heaven, my back was really hurting me, and I was on the couch, on the recliner, and all at once I said, God, please help me. At that instant, I heard angel wings, and then I heard God's voice say, do not be afraid, my child. It's going to be okay. These are my angels protecting me, protecting you. And then immediately, my back quit hurting.
Those of you that were in Sunday school this morning heard this story, so go on back to sleep. Many years ago, I was in this Air Force dormitory. I was trying to have my quiet time, and there was this guy just making all kinds of noise out in the hallway. He was drunk, as usual. He was yelling and carrying on and pounding on the walls, and once again, as usual. And I was, instead of praying for him, I was complaining about him to God. I said, you know, God, if you could quiet this guy down, I could have a quiet time. And I wasn't very merciful. Clearly, I heard the Lord tell me, why don't you pray for him? And I said, Lord, you don't know what you're asking. This guy is unbelievable, and there's no way that my prayers are going to do him any good. But God did know what He was asking me to pray for. And through a variety of circumstances, this guy, Mike, became a Christian. And initially, I was not aware of it. This happened months later. I was not aware of it until one of my squadron mates came up to me and said, "Ben, have you seen Mike lately?" I said, no, I haven't." He says, "Well, I tell you what, I didn't recognize him." I said, "Seriously?" He says, "Yeah, he must have got Jesus or something." Because he said, he is physically different to behold. And he said, his life is changed. And I hunted him down. I talked with him at length. We had several times of great fellowship together. And I saw that this man's life, who he was so much displaying the power of Satan before, the power of Christ was displayed in his life. Indeed, physically, he looked different, and his life was changed and transformed into the image of Christ. And it was a testimony to the power of God to change a life.
Well, Ben left out a few colorful details, as he told on the Friday, but you can ask him later. Now we know that God can heal people physically and spiritually. And the spiritual healing can be shown even on physical level. And that we are talking about. God is the great healer. And the church is supposed to be a hospital for God. First, what's the definition of a hospital? I checked on the dictionary. It says a hospital is where sick or injured people are treated or cared by professional doctors and nurses for the purpose of healing. And the church can be a hospital because if we are physically or spiritually sick or injured, we can come to the church, that is, come to Christ. The universal church is not limited by a building. It is by the Spirit, defined by the Spirit. And we can be treated or cared by the professional doctors and nurses. Our great physician is Jesus, and all of the believers can be the nurses to care for the sick and for the purpose of healing. Now, healing is the restoration of the standard that God has designed for man. Now, what is a healthy person? First of all, a person is defined by the Bible to have at least two dimensions. One is physical and one is spiritual. 3 John 2 said, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." See, Apostle John prayed for his recipients of his letter to be both physically healthy, just as they are spiritually healthy. They have been spiritually restored. That is now a definite situation, guaranteed. But spiritual healing can be extended to physical health. And a person is also defined by the Bible has to have 4 layers. One is a physical, physiological layer. One is intellectual and emotional. There are 2 sides, both on the soulish level. This is the second layer. And the social and psychological is the 3rd layer. And finally, the spiritual and moral is the 4th layer. It's the 4th is actually the deepest inside, or the highest. It depends on how you draw the picture. And Luke 2:52 said about Jesus, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man." So what is stature? Physical and physiological level, right? And what is wisdom? The intellectual and emotional level, right? And what is the favor with man? Social, psychological level, right? And what is the favor with God? Spiritual, moral layer, right? So we have apparently 4 layers of man, from the outside to the inside. And if we are healthy, all of these will be right. If we are sick, one of these is not. Okay? Or 4. So what is a sick person? First of all, physically hurt or dead. Yeah, a dead is a kind of sickness. extreme kind of sickness, right? And or we could be physiologically diseased, having whatever syndrome. And the second level, we could be intellectually deficient. For the Bible, the prophet Isaiah just couldn't understand why the pagans would worship idols. He said, your reason cannot reconcile with your acts. See, you cut a tree, you make part of the tree your fuel. You make another part of the tree a god. And as if the god is somehow higher than you. But didn't you make that? So therefore, you're actually higher than that. So how can you worship something that is lower than you? This just doesn't make sense. Well, for people who are spiritually confused, their reason do not always be consistent. They sometimes just intellectually deficient. And they may be emotionally distraught. Yeah, if you're spiritually and socially, psychologically wrong, from the deeper level, you're often emotionally distraught. And socially inept. For people who fail to know who they are, who God is, they have a wrong sense of self and the wrong sense of others. So they cannot relate with others well. They are full of self-love and, to be extreme, narcissistic. Then they simply cannot relate with people well, and that they are socially inept. They can't have a good relationship, long-lasting good relationship. So finally, they either end up in total corruption or total loneliness. And they could be psychologically unfit. Yeah, that psychological and social are related. If you're socially inept, very often it's you're psychologically unfit. You don't have the right sense of self. And spiritually lost or possessed. Yeah, lost means you don't have God. Possessed means there is a demon living in you. And that could happen. And at the same level, morally confused or lapsed. And morality comes from spirituality. Only if you know God can you have a standard, absolute standard of right and wrong. If you don't know God spiritually, then morally you will have no solid standard. You will be confused. Like, the mafia have their morals, but their moral is absolute loyalty. You cannot leap information to the police, or you will be killed. So murder for them is not a sin, but a betrayal is. So they seem somewhat warped, but they have their moral. But so they are morally confused. And there are some people who want to do right, but they don't have God and they don't have the power to do right. So they are morally lapsed. So all of these people are, according to the Bible, sick, okay, at different levels. And sickness are often multi-layered. Matthew 10:7-8 says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. We see in Jesus' ministry, or the ministry that he assigned to the disciples, it covers multi-layers of sickness. The physically diseased or dead, that is on the physical level. The psychologically and socially unfit, think about the lepers. The lepers are not only physically sick, they are also psychologically unfit. They think themselves as less than a person. And they are socially inept because they are totally rejected. And they think that they do not deserve any social acceptance also. And the socially, spiritually possessed or lost, those who have demon possessions are on this level. So we can see that sickness can be multi-layered. And the deeper layered sickness often surface to the visible layer. In Matthew 9:35-36 says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. So these people, at the generation of Israelites at Jesus' time, they are primarily spiritually lost. They have been given a divine revelation, but somehow they developed a self-righteousness. All of their leaders try to make themselves deserve God's blessing and restoration by behaving according to certain man-made rules. That is not even God-given law. That's a so-called hedge around the law. The reasoning is that if we don't violate these, we won't violate that. If we don't violate the laws of God, therefore we deserve being blessed. So God owes us to restore us, to send us the Messiah. And the Messiah is according to our desire and standard. He must be the victorious military man that will remove Gentile rulership over us. So all of their thinking was warped because of their wrong theology, spiritual lostness. Because of that, because they try to depend on themselves and they can't become totally righteous. They know that. Even the righteous, even the so-called righteous people know they can't be completely righteous. So what happened to them? They have anxiety and they have fear and they are distressed. They don't have peace. That's on the psychological level. And that will, now without God's presence and blessing, they are suffering also from physical diseases and sicknesses. And Jesus' way to heal them ultimately is by preaching, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He sometimes heals the physical sickness of people. But when he heals people, his purpose is to draw people to him. He doesn't want people to just be satisfied with the healing and stop there. He wants to use the healing, the visible thing, to draw people to him and hear his teaching so that spiritually they may be enlightened and saved. So that's why Jesus sometimes, after healing, he tells the people, don't tell others. Why? He doesn't want people to be drawn him just by his healing power. Can he heal? Yes. Can he heal every time for every disease? Yes. But did he heal every time every disease? I don't think so. There are still many who are sick in Israel, right? But he healed some so that people may be drawn to him to listen to the truth and to be spiritually saved. That's why his purpose ultimately is spiritual salvation. But physical healing is one of the tools of Jesus. And now, what sickness can be developed into a sickness not for an individual, but for a community, like a church, like a nation, and like faithlessness in the true God is a spiritual sickness. In Jeremiah 3:22, God says, "Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God." So God desires to heal people's spiritual disease, and the way to do that is to let them have faith in God's word. And faithlessness is a disease. Apostasy is an extreme kind of faithlessness. Apostasy means they are given the true revelation and they departed from it. Hosea 14:4 says, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them." See, even these extreme kinds of spiritual disease can be healed by God because God is merciful. Mercy is the attributes of God that should be exalted in the hospital of God. Now, a sick community usually is socially unjust. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." what does God require us? When I teach the Old Testament survey in China to the church or to the high school, to the college graduates, at the end, I always want them to memorize one verse of the Old Testament. Guess which one? It's Micah 6:8. He has told you what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That is, if we do all of those, we will have peace. We shall be healthy. And the socially unjust societies are lack of goodness. They are also full of wickedness. Micah 6:11-12 says, "Can I justify wicked sales and a bag of deceptive weights? For the rich men of the city are full of violence. Her residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth." And what is wicked? What is mentioned here, number one, is unfair business practice. When the rich man do business with the poor and they use different kinds of weights, that is deceptiveness. You know, you can have different kind of weights. And if you use a heavier weight when you buy, then you get more. Use a lighter weight when you sell, then you give less. And you can gain quite a lot by doing this consistently. And these kind of property gained are by wickedness, and God said they shall not last. And because God is angry, and he will take it away. And God says the wicked accumulate wealth, and God shall take it away and give it to the righteous according to his timing. And it's just not, this does not mean that only the rich can be wicked. The poor can be wicked and greedy too. There are a lot of greedy poor. And but a lot of times the poor cannot do anything about it, but the rich can. So that's why the God is explicitly condemning the rich, because they could do well, but they didn't. And he's also talking about violence. That's disrespecting life. Respecting life is the highest social commandment in the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, the first five is about vertical relationship between man and God. And last five is about man to man. And the sixth commandment is, thou shalt not murder. That is respecting life. And if you don't respect life, like now in America, we murder millions of our children every year. You cannot expect God to be pleased with the nation and bless us. So that is a sick community. And a sick community is not under divine blessing. In Deuteronomy 28:2-6 says, "All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country, and blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." See, that is an ideal life for the people of God. If we obey the Lord our God, his words are good for us. If we obey, he shall bless us, and the blessings will come after us, and it will overtake us, even if we are not seeking for them. The blessings will be visible. It will show. It will be shown on our physical body. We shall have less disease. We shall live to a long life. And it shall usually be visible in the sense of having more offsprings and having more flocks. And whatever you plant, you reap hundredfold. You know, if you want to evangelize one and he tells 100, and you have 100 disciples the next day. So spiritually or physically, these are blessed lives. Okay? And this, what it takes is to obey the word of God. Isn't that what we love to have, right? That is it. life under blessing. But in a Sikh society, community, they are under the curse of God. Deuteronomy 29:15-19 says, "But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and to overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." So if the society is under the curse of God, then everything you do, you spend 100% of your efforts, you reap 10% of harvest. So everything you do is in vain. You barely scrap by, and you don't feel fulfilled. You're filled with anxiety and fear and distress, and you don't know what the meaning of life is, and everything of yours is going to be less and less and less. Now, isn't that terrible? And that could happen to the people of God if we don't believe and obey, if we don't trust and obey. Now, what is the root of sickness? The root of sickness is sin. First of all, sin broke the healthy divine human relationship. That means spiritual death. Psalms 41:4 says, "As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." So what is healing for the soul? It is forgiveness of our sins. It is restoring our relationship to God, our loving Father. Is there any father who doesn't love to bless their children? Can you tell me any? Unless the father is psychologically sick, okay? Generally speaking, all fathers love to bless their children. They would love to play with them, to give them gifts and make them surprise and take them out to make them happy. But sometimes the father doesn't want to do that because he's not pleased with the children, right? So God is a loving Father. He loves to bless us. He loves to be present within us. He loves to give to us and make us happy, as long as that happiness does not lead us to depart from Him. However, very often, unfortunately, whenever God is good to His people would become satisfactory with what they have materially, and they would forget God. They would love the product and they will forget the producer. And then they will turn away from God and start to enjoy sin. And guess what? God says, okay, I'll let you do what you like and let you taste what it will bring you. And then people start to taste all of those terrible effects of sin. That is making us sick in all of those four levels. And Genesis 3:8 says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So in the beginning, when God created man, male and female, he created us. And he put his image in us. All of us have something like him, especially the personhood. So we may know what's good and evil. We may know what is emotionally pleasing and happy. And we would desire eternity and fellowship. So in the beginning, all human beings had those great things. But after they sinned, guess what? God came during the cool of the day. You know, that feels like something before the storm. Do you feel that? Before the storm, it's chilling wind. God came in that chilling wind because God has an anger or wrath towards sin. God did not blow out. He gave man a chance. He asked man, "Adam, what did you do?" What Adam say? "The woman you gave me, let me eat that fruit." See, he is actually blaming God.
And that's what sinners do. Sinners, they never take responsibility. They always blame somebody else. Ultimately, they always blame God. And that is the ultimate sin. And that is certainly not going to make a divine human fellowship, which is what God designed for man. The root of sickness is sin, and sin damage the sacred image of God in man. Romans 2:3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And sin produces physical death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Death is the ultimate fruit of sin. There are three kinds of death. The spiritual death happened to Adam and Eve immediately because they already lost their fellowship with God. They could not have their closeness and united in presence with God. They had to hide themselves with God, as if that would somehow resolve their problem. And spiritual death means the separation of human souls from God. And the second level is physical death. That means the separation of human soul from body. When these two separates, we are physically dead. But our souls are not dead. It goes somewhere waiting for the final judgment. And at that time, there will be given an eternal death. For at the final judgment, all men are going to be resurrected. That means having a physical body. The physical is not necessarily material as today. The believers will have a glorified body. It's corporal. It is physical. But it is not material, because that is not limited within space and time. Jesus appeared in the room to his disciples without going through door or windows. He just appeared. He's beamed there. And he can be beamed out. After he says this, he just disappeared. And we can be like him. He is the first fruit of resurrection. We shall have the same glorified body like him. Isn't that nice? You don't have to buy a ticket for Hawaii. And or the Great Wall of China. And that is wonderful. But there is another kind of corporal body given to the unsaved. They shall have a body that shall not be burned in the eternal fire in hell. And they shall not be eaten away by the worms, although they are being bitten all the time in hell. Isn't that terrible? So all people will have a body, and the separation of this whole, the body and the soul together from God for eternity, that is called the eternal death. That is also called the second death. Believers may suffer from the first death, that is the physical death, but we shall never suffer from the second death. But the non-believers will suffer from the second death. And that is very tragic, because they shall be going to the lake of fire, which is a place not prepared for the human beings. It was prepared for the rebellious servants in the household of God. That is the demons. We know the angels were created in the household of God as servants. Remember the picture? The household of God. God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the master of the house. And there are two creations with free will, so God may build up a love relationship. One is human beings, one is the angels. The human beings are children, and we are destined to become sons by uniting with the eternal Son. The way to do that is to become part of the church, and the church is the bride of Christ. And when the bride marries the groom, the bride gains this equal position with the son. That's how we gain the sonship in God. But the servants, they were higher than the children, but lower than the sons. That's why the head servant rebelled and led one-third of the angels to become demons. And the head became Satan, the devil. Satan means accuser, because he's always jealous. Devil means the enemy, because he is an enemy of God and man. All his purpose is trying to prevent as much as possible human beings from rising up to the designated sonship. And if any people did not realize how glorious he was designed to be, and he end up going to the lake of fire, which is designed for Satan and his angels. That is very, very tragic. And let us pray that as few at work, as few as possible people will go there. And sin reduces the ideal age of man. Before man sinned, we can live till eternity. Suppose Adam and Eve never ate that whatever fruit, then their children could have lived forever. And because there was the tree of life in the midst of the garden, together with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the test for obedience. Unfortunately, they ate that fruit first, and that's where human history began. And before the flood, the ideal age of man was actually 1,000 years. If you read Genesis 5, you will see 10 generations of pre-diluvian fathers, or anti-diluvian fathers, and they all lived to the 900s. And Adam lived 930 years. The longest, Methuselah, lived 965 years. The youngest was Enoch, and he lived 365 years. But because he walked with the Lord, and God took him, and he's not anymore. He's the first raptured person. And that's the spiritual reason. It's not physically he was dead. So if you average out, and the ideal age was 1,000 years. Now think about how many books can you read in 1,000 years? Wouldn't that be wonderful? How much wisdom they would have, you know, for those people. And so that's what I believe, that the pyramids and the ancient Babylonian calendars, all of those great civilizations did not come from searching in darkness. They were passed down from antediluvian fathers. And sin reduced the ideal age of man, because after the flood, our age is limited to within 120 years. In Genesis 6:3, the Lord says, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years." That is the ideal age, and we know Moses lived to that age. However, in his days, let's see what he says. In Psalm 90, it says a prayer of Moses. In 90:10 says, "As for the days of our lives, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away." So at the time of Moses, the average age of people is about 70, 80 years. That's just about the situation of today. Actually, later, human genes were continuously damaged by the radiation. Before the flood, there was a layer of water from above. It's called the water canopy. And it blocks most of the radiation from the space. And radiation is the one that destroys human genes. And that caused genetic diseases. That caused the shortening of life. Before the flood, there wasn't much of radiation. Therefore, people lived to their ideal age, 1,000. After the flood, that layer was gone, because that became the flood. And therefore, all humans' age was shortened gradually. If you read Genesis 11, you will see the human age reduced gradually until about 120 and lower. And later, it was reduced to much lower. Today, in Africa, the average is about 30-something. In Russia, it's just 55, because they drink. And it's by the help of the medicine that we can restore to about, you know, 70, 80 average now. However, more progress cannot make us past that 120 years. That is still our limit for this age. And the root of sin is sickness is sin, but God desires to restore our ideal age. After the second coming of Christ, it will be 1,000 years again. See, in Isaiah 65:20, talking about the millennial kingdom, it says, "No longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the man who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed." Think about it. Today, we still have a few infant deaths, something called SIDS, right? Sudden infant death syndrome. And they live just a few months, maybe. But in the millennial kingdom, the SIDS happens at 100 years old. You know, and if you're not, you do not live past that, you're considered accursed. That means it's totally abnormal. So we can think about it. It's the ideal age is restored to about 1,000 years. And after the creation of a new heaven and new earth in eternity future, it will be infinity again. Revelation 22, 2 to 3, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will be no longer any curse. Why do we still need healing in eternity future? Because our eternal life is not something that is by ourselves. Our eternal life, or everlasting life, rather, because eternity means two directions. Everlasting means one direction, right? Our everlasting life is a dependence on God, on God's providence and God's provision. God gives the fruit of life. Therefore, we have everlasting life. We have to live an everlasting life by a dependence on God. This is the picture of a symmetric picture of how God solved the issue of the ideal age of man. In Eden, it was infinity. The prediluvians lived to 1,000. The present age, ideally to 120. Millennium to 1,000. And the New Jerusalem, it's infinity. And some sickness are due to personal sins. Let's realize that. If you personally sin, you can cause sickness in all of those four levels to you. Traditionally, the church talks about seven deadly sins, and we can relate them to the three templates of temptation. There is the pride of life, that is pride here. That would lead to faithlessness and apostasy. And the covetousness, that actually is the lust of eyes. You see the glory and you want to have it, that's covetousness. And covetousness will never be satisfied. So therefore, when you have less, you will have anxiety. When you have more, you will have fear of losing them. All of the psychological problems today are caused by covetousness, because most of them are either anxiety or fear or both. And lust really is about the lust of flesh, and it leads to immorality and relational abuse. Anger is related with the pride of life. It leads to irrational behaviors. Gluttony is also the lust of the flesh. It leads to drunkenness and obesity. Envy is related with pride, is the action of pride. It leads to theft and robbery and class warfare. All of the leftist thinking comes from envy, which is an exhibition of the pride of life. And the sloth is also part of the lust of the flesh. It leads to poverty. So you can be sick if you sin. But not all sickness are due to personal sins. Some are due to the sins of Adam and the divine curse of the world. The usual lifespan of the present age is around 70 to 80 years. And medicine may only help to reach the ideal age of 120. You can't expect more. Nature does not obey man anymore, and it has disasters. Because after man sinned, God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." When God cursed the ground, he changed the relationship between man and nature. And nature does not obey man's command anymore. And it will obey rather, I think, the princes of the air. And it will have disasters and have destruction of man. And those things happen not because of personal sins, remember. It's because the sin of Adam. Some sin, diseases, sickness are due to the sins of others. Current examples, death or injury due to drunken drivers. When the drunken driver sin, those who are hit suffer. Okay? It's not because the person's individual sin that he suffers. And the sickness due to environmental pollution or genetic engineering of food. Some people get sick simply because of the food that you buy in the stores have those genetic engineering things. They put some pesticides into corn, and the cattle eat the corn and you drink their milk, and some of those get into you. Some people react to that, and the way to get away from that is to eat organic food by paying high price. So if you have sickness because of that, that's not because of your personal sin. So don't always blame yourself if you have kind of a sickness. Okay? And when the whole community is judged, individual righteousness cannot prevent suffering. Ezekiel 14:13-14 says, "Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord." They cannot deliver the society. They may deliver themselves. So the individual righteousness cannot necessarily prevent suffering when the whole nation is cursed. And some sicknesses are due to divine sovereignty. Remember Job? Job was a righteous man, and God told about Job to Satan, and Satan accused Job of loving God because of the things God gave to him. And God says, "Okay, he is in your hand. Do whatever you like with him except something." So God gave a limit. The first time he took away his possession and his children. The second time he took away his health. And he put and Satan put sores over him and boils from the top to the bottom. And those sickness were not due to the sin of Job. It was given by the permission of God due to God's sovereignty. Actually, Job, until his death, did not know why he went through that. He asked God, he thinks God owes him a question, that's when he sinned. But God never answered him. God rather asked him 70 questions in return. And he couldn't answer any one of them. That's why he humbled himself before God, and God restored him and used him as an agent to restore others. So sometimes sickness are not due to our own, even other sins. It's just due to divine sovereignty. And God did this for the purpose of goodness. Remember that. Never forget that God is good. If you doubt that God is good, you will have a problem in your spiritual life. So, is that the ideal situation? No. God desires to heal his people. God wants to heal individually and spiritually. Jeremiah 33:6 said, "Behold, I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth." God also wants to heal collectively and visibly. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." You see, this is a collective healing, the healing of the land, even with the giving of trees and the rain and the changing of the environment. Now, Jesus is the great healer. Jesus, first of all, his redemption pacified the wrath of God on the sins of man and opened the door to healing. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that he might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Now that is a quotation from Isaiah 54. That is a prophecy of Christ, the Redeemer, as the Lamb of God, who will sacrifice himself by his physical death. Remember, physical death. He does not need to have a spiritual death to redeem our sins. By his physical death, which is already unnecessary for him. He's sinless, right? He doesn't need to die in any sense. By his physical death, he will heal us. Now, because this quotation is in the epistles, we know that epistles tell the universal truth. Okay? So, this tells of the universal truth that Jesus' death heals our spiritual disease. So this healing is primarily spiritual in meaning. It simply means forgiveness of our sins. And it opens a door for restoration of our relationship with God. Now, is that the only meaning? No. The same quotation of Isaiah 53:4 was used once in the gospel related to physical healing. In Matthew 8:14-17, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And at the end of this passage, it talks about, "For this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our ideas." Now, this sounds a little different because this is a quotation from the Septuagint, the Greek translation. And it is not exact translation. So we can see this is somewhat an extension of the original meaning. The original meaning is spiritual, and it is told in the epistles. Therefore, it's universal, covers for all time and all people. But it was used once in the Gospels. We know the Gospels is a narrative, right? A narrative telling a story. It's telling us a history. So whatever is recorded in the Gospels and in Acts are not necessarily universal for all times. Please remember. Today, many churches make a mistake. They're trying to make whatever happened in the Gospel and the Acts universal for all times. That is a wrong reading of the Bible. The Bible have different genres of literature. The epistles are telling the universal truth because they are plain and they are what we call essays. And the epistle and the Gospels and the Acts are narratives. And also the Old Testament history, they are narratives. In narratives, it tells about something happened. It does not necessarily means not always tell us something always happened like that. Please remember. Okay? So that is the right way of reading the Bible. You must remember this is used once in the apostle. It tells that this happened. It doesn't mean it always happened. So can that verse have a meaning in the sense of physical healing? Yes. But is that primary or secondary? Secondary, okay? Does that always happen? No, okay? So this is the right way of reading the Bible. Both are real interpretations, but there are levels of primariness or essence or importance, whatever. Sorry, I'm at the end of my wit. So, Jesus came to heal sinners. Only humble acceptance of his grace leads to healing. In Matthew 9:11-13, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" Remember, tax collectors are the publicans. They are hated for collecting money for the kings who actually give money to the foreigners. And sinners actually at that time means prostitutes. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." So if we want to be healed, we have to first admit that we are sinners. Be humbled. Be poor in spirit. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And Jesus came to give us rest. Matthew 1:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is not here to rule over us. Yes, he's our Lord. But first of all, he's our deliverer and our savior. He's our redeemer. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. All it takes us is humility, is to recognize we're sinners, is to come to Jesus and bow before him and acknowledge him to be who says he is, that he is the Son of God. He is the only sinless man. He died for us on the cross, and he defeated death by resurrecting from the dead. And he is now exalted on the right hand of God, and he shall come to be the king and the ruler of all all the earth. All it takes for us is to admit that this is true. We believe it. And then the rest is His work. He will heal us and He will give us rest. And therefore, the church is the hospital of God. The church is not a trophy club of saints, but a hospital of sinners. Unfortunately, he took off my zinner. The church that elevates Christ and the Word of God draws people to Christ. If we elevate Christ, Christ said, if you raise me up, the people shall come to me. So all the church needs to do is to elevate Christ. That's why we do the communion. We do the baptism. That's why we preach the gospels as much as possible in each sermon. Because that's what we are. That's what we should do. When we do this, people will be drawn to Him. Because everyone is weary and heavy laden. If they can hear Christ, they will be drawn to their merciful Savior. And He will heal them spiritually, psychologically, socially, and physically if He so desires. Remember, that is not always guaranteed, but it can happen. It is a mistake to draw people to church by emphasizing physical healing as well as promises of prosperity and success, because it will draw people to focus on the It will draw people to focus on the earthly things and not the things of heaven. And that is wrong. And the primary work of the church is for spiritual healing, because that is what God meant. That's what the epistles, which gives the eternal universal truth, commands us to do. But God does do miracles. God does heal even physical diseases. Even He resurrected some people from the dead, even though they have to die one more time. Okay, that is not something you necessarily desire. To die once is already painful. Dying twice, no good. All believers have the equal right of coming to the throne of God. There is no need of special human healer. I don't believe in the gift of healing today. The gift of healing was given to the apostles. Peter and Paul all had a chance of commanding a paralyzed person to stand up when that person was expecting money. There was no faith in that person. He was not expecting healing. So he was healed because of the sovereignty of God, because of the gift of healing given to the apostles to prove that they are the apostles of God. They have the right to write down the words of Christ and to be regarded as the Bible. Now the Bible is finished, and anybody who adds to the Bible shall suffer the curses to those who go to hell. So we don't have apostles in the biblical sense anymore, and we don't have the gift of healing as the sense of the apostles. What we have is the power of prayer. All today's so-called healers, all they do is to pray for you. If he is a true believer, he can pray for you. You can pray for yourself. We can pray for you. All believers have the equal right to come to the throne of God and pray. And God listens to all of us equally. As long as we cleanse our sins, we don't have a block between ourselves and God. If we are like that, God listens to our prayers. And He does miracles all the time. So it's not always reported. And God does miracles to save people and to comfort according to His will, especially to those who are young in faith or who are seeking and about to accept faith. God is extremely merciful. God often gives a lot of miracles. I remember when I was a young believer, when I prayed, everything was answered. Something that was so miraculous, some diseases were healed, and sometimes even cancers were healed. So miracles do happen, but I don't have a gift of healing. Okay, all I am is a sinner in grace. And I have accepted Christ, and God has accepted me as his son, and he listens. So all of us have the equal right. So don't be deceived by those who claim to have more special, closer rights to God, okay, or relationship to God than you are. That is not real gift. Real gift of God makes us equal before God and complement each other and never divides us vertically. Okay, so spiritual healing often extends to the visible layers individually and corporately. Therefore, the church is a hospital of God. God does heal, and we are here, first of all, to seek healing spiritually, and second of all, we seek God's healing physically, if it's his will. And by his mercy, he often does. Let's praise his name. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, for you are the great loving Father, for you are the great healer, and you are the loving Father who wants to bless us and heal us in all of those four layers, individually and corporately. And Father, all you require of us is to be humble, to walk in your ways, to confess our sins and turn away from the wickedness and seek for righteousness, and then we shall be filled. And Lord, may you make us your blessed people, and may we love to become your blessed people, and may your blessings come on us and overtake us, so we may praise your name now and for eternity, and bless others and draw them to Christ and to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.